right. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Now, Paul and Silas had journeyed to Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, because there was no synagogue in the city, Paul and Silas went out of the city by the riverside, where a group of women, probably 10 or 12, because as I told you, if they had a synagogue, there had to be a certain number of people who attended. So they met by the riverside for prayer. And these women had never heard the gospel of Christ. They were people who followed the law and the commandments of Moses. And Paul preached to them the gospel of Christ. And a certain woman named Lydia came to faith in Christ. God opened her heart, and she attended to the things spoken by the apostle. And she and her household were all baptized and confessed Christ. And then she said to Paul, "If you've counted me worthy, would you just use my home as a place for believers to meet, preachers to preach, and spend their time?" And you know, after all of this we read in chapter 16, we came down to verse 40. We started with Lydia in Philippi, and we wound up with Lydia in verse 40. It says, after they'd been cast out of prison and so forth, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they'd seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. All right, let's look at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by fortune-telling, soothsaying, predicting the future, all this sort of thing. And this same woman followed Paul and us, Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas, crying, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, what she said was the truth. These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they do show unto us the way of salvation. Paul and his friends, they preach the way of salvation, the way of Christ's blood and Christ's righteousness. They preach the only way of salvation by the cross of Christ Jesus. And they preach the way that God Almighty has ordained from all eternity as the way of salvation. She told the truth. These men are the servants of the Most High God. God sent them, and they do show unto us the way of salvation. Now, whether she said this on her own accord, I do not know. I do know she said it. Or by divine impulse. Or out of fear. Maybe she was afraid of Paul. Or maybe she was trying to flatter Paul. Or maybe this is the work of Satan, to stir up opposition against Paul. John Gill said this: what she said was the truth. These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they do verily show unto us the way of salvation. And he said, summing all this up, even the devil is obliged to speak the truth once in a while, even if it's to stir up trouble. All right, look at verse 18. And this she did, crying out like this for many days, not just once or twice, but for many days. And Paul, being grieved by this, wearied of this, turned to the spirit, the evil spirit, the unclean spirit. And the apostle Paul said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, I want to say a few words right here. Now, this happened. Paul turned to this young woman, being wearied of this demon and this unclean spirit disturbing him and the people. And he commanded her in the name of Christ to come out. But now let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when our Lord called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Christ gave them power, his 12 disciples, against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and diseases. Christ gave them that power. Right, one more verse. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark the 16th chapter. As our Lord was sending the apostles out after his resurrection to preach the gospel, he said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Now the Lord Jesus appeared to the 11, and verse 15, he said to them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. This is the Lord speaking now. And these signs, these miracles, these credentials shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, unclean spirit, and they'll speak with new tongues. Now, these signs followed these apostles. Now remember, the word wasn't complete then. These disciples wrote the word. God inspired them and breathed unto them the word, which they wrote later. But at this particular time, these signs followed Paul, Peter, James, and John. But not all of them. Everybody didn't cast out demons. Not all of them. And not always. Our Lord Jesus said, In my name you shall cast out demons. So not all of them cast out demons. And not all the time were they able to cast out demons. And it was only for a time. Only for a time. Only God can give power over demons. Now that's all. It's just like when the angel, Gabriel, confronted Moses, confronted Satan regarding the body of Moses. The angel, Gabriel, said, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. I'm not fooling with this. The Lord rebuke thee. And our Lord did give these signs. Now these signs, let me show you this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4. Now these signs that God, that our Lord Jesus gave to his disciples were for the confirmation of the gospel. Not for entertainment, but for the confirmation of the gospel and for the establishment of the gospel. These signs were given for a reason to these men to confirm the gospel and also to establish the gospel. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard our Lord, those apostles that were with him in the regeneration. God also bearing them witness. Bearing who witness? The apostles. These men went out and preached the gospel to a world, a hostile world, that didn't have a Bible even, a New Testament. And God bore them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. Now I want you to show you one other scripture, 1 Corinthians 14. But signs are not for believers. Signs are not for believers. Not even these miraculous signs. Signs are for unbelievers. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 14, 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, will they still not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Believers don't need a sign. All they need is the Word of God, the truth of God. They don't need a sign. Show us a sign. He said no sign will be given but the Word of God. So, signs are not for people who believe, but to them who don't believe. Rebels. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not. People who believe the gospel, hear the gospel, love the gospel, rejoice in the gospel. People who don't hear the gospel won't receive it. So, sign, prophesying, that's what serveth for them that serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophecy. And prophesying, that's what serves God's people. So this power, go back to this woman now. This power in Acts 16, when he cast out this woman, this continued for a time among the apostles and believers by calling upon and using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Miracles were performed for the confirmation of the gospel, for the confirmation for the establishment of the gospel. We don't use them now. Besides that, our Lord Jesus Christ said this one time. The greatest man born of woman, John the Baptist. But John did no miracle. Not a one. John the Baptist never performed a miracle, ever, in his ministry. So it's not necessary. And if you hear these people talk about, well, if you speak in tongues, you're more spiritual than others. You're not as spiritual as John the Baptist, and he never spoke with a tongue. If you don't do signs and wonders, you're not as spiritual. John the Baptist did no signs and wonders. Most spiritual man that ever lived, Christ said. Greater man never lived. So God uses these things for his own will, his own purpose, his own glory. So that you leave it right where it is. And don't establish any kind of casting out demons. You don't want to fool with that, I promise you. So verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them out to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. You see, these men, they were using this woman. And she was telling fortunes and soothsaying. And when they saw that the demons were cast out and their hope of their gain was gone, they lost all the power and means to support themselves from her, they cast the disciples into prison. Read on verse 21. These men teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon Paul and Silas and Timothy, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And the scripture says here in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. These men had been beaten, mistreated, cast into prison, cold and weary and hungry, and they prayed. They prayed. What was Paul praying about? Well, I'll give you four or five things. Number one, he was praying for deliverance. That's right, deliverance from prison. Paul wanted to be preaching. Paul wanted to meet with those people down there that he'd been preaching to, Lydia and all the rest of them. He prayed to be delivered. I know Paul said, I'm content in whatsoever state I am. But nevertheless, he prayed for deliverance. And we pray for deliverance also. If it be possible, let this cup pass from you, from me. That's what our Lord said. Secondly, I believe they prayed for support. They prayed encouraging one another. They were in a terrible condition, in a dungeon, in a prison, having been beaten, and their hands and feet locked in stocks and fetters. And they prayed for support. Lord, give us support. Give us grace in these afflictions. Hungry, hurting, they prayed for support, encouragement. Thirdly, I believe that Paul was praying for these believers in Philippi. He'd been preaching to them several days and met at Lydia's home and taught them the gospel, and now he's separated from them in prison. Didn't know whether he'd ever get out or not. He prayed, Lord, bless my people. Bless my children. Bless my brothers and my sisters. Be with them now. These women and others who believe, I pray for them. I believe Paul was praying for the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ and the success of the gospel. Brethren, pray for us. Paul kept saying that all the time. Brethren, pray for us. So don't look over this scripture here. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, at midnight, in the most difficult circumstances, he sang praises to God and he prayed. Lord help us. All right, verse 26. Suddenly, there was an earthquake. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. God was pleased to reveal his presence and his power, and his hand. God revealed his hand. Secondly, the very foundations of the prison were shaken. Not just the walls shook. Not just the roof became dislodged. But the very foundations of that dungeon were shaken. When God sends an earthquake, it's an earthquake. And then all the doors were open. It says all the doors were open in that prison. And everyone's bands, everyone's fetters and chains were just dropped off. Well, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, this jailer, what about him? He awakened out of his sleep. I hear preachers talk about this jailer. Paul and Silas were over there praying and singing praises, and he was listening under conviction. He was listening to them sing and praise, and he got under conviction. No, he was sound asleep. You talk about a ruthless, hardened individual. It was this fellow. These men had been beaten with stripes and cast into the prison and chained to the wall, and he went over there and went sound asleep. Even when the greatest preacher that ever lived was singing praises to God and praying to God, and he was sound asleep. He wasn't in trouble. And when the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and saw the doors open, he was afraid, and he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. You know, look back at verse 23. Two verses you must not miss. Verse 23 of Acts 16. And when they had laid many stripes upon Paul and Silas, they cast him into prison, charging the jailer, charging the jailers to keep them safely. This is your charge. It's your responsibility. You better keep them. Whom, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast with stocks. You fellas aren't going anywhere. It's up to me to keep you. So when that earthquake came and that foundation was shaken and the doors fell off and the fetters fell off, he grabbed his sword out of the scabbard and would kill himself, because he knew that the bat magistrates would kill him along with his family. See, this jailer lived in the prison. His family lived in the prison. He was in charge of the prison, and he lived in the prison, and his family lived in the prison. Because that's the reason he didn't kick Paul out. When he washed their stripes and made them and cleaned them up and fed them meat, he was in the prison. Paul never left. He never went anywhere. They had to come take him out. This man was in charge there, and he was going to kill himself. So verse 28, and Paul said with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm. We're all right here." You know, you'd think that Paul, when the doors were falling open and his fetters were gone, he'd just charge out of there. He was in no hurry, waiting on the Lord. Let God do what he would. He knew God sent the earthquake, and he was in full charge of what would happen as a result of the earthquake, and this man wasn't going to be killed. He said, "You just stay right where you are, because we're all here. We're all here." All right, verse 29. So he called for a light, this jailer, and sprang in. He sprang in to the prison, and he came trembling. He had good cause to tremble. He'd seen the power of God, the awesome power of God. And he fell trembling. And then he says he fell down at the feet of Paul and Silas. He fell down at the feet of these men out of respect, out of fear, and out of reverence. There's a whole different ballgame here today with this man. He fell down out of respect, out of fear, and out of reverence. And he brought them out. Verse 30, and he said, "Sirs," I like that. Sirs, that's a big change, isn't it? Sirs. Not prisoners, not thieves, robbers. Treating them with the utmost respect, the utmost reverence and response to God's power. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, Paul replied in verse 31, as he always does in answer to a question. The man asked him a question. He said, what should I do to be saved? And Paul replied, he always does. He said, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, I want to show you something here. That the title I gave this message was Saul of Tarsus and the Philippian jailer, the similarity between the two, the parallel. Saul of Tarsus and the Philippian jailer. Just a few chapters separating the two. Saul of Tarsus and the Philippian jailer. Their experience, the experience Saul of Tarsus was a rebel, a ruthless man, on his way to destroy Christians. And God sent a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Well, this man, this jailer, was mistreating God's people, beating them, put them in prison, put their hands in stocks. Ruthless man. And God sent an earthquake. This Saul of Tarsus, when God sent that light brighter than the noonday sun, Saul did what? Fell at his feet. Fell at the feet of Christ. Fell down in the dust at the feet of Christ. What did it say here in Acts 16? That this man, keeper of the prison, he called for a light and fell, verse 29, and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Fell down. Then Saul, who saw the light, who experienced the power of God, who was brought down in the dust, he asked a question. What would you have me do? And the Philippian jailer, who saw the power of God shake that prison, put him in the dust, fell trembling, and said to Paul, a question, what would you have me do? Well, our Lord answered that question to Saul of Tarsus. Back there in Acts chapter 9, Saul said, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. What would you have me do? It will be told you what to do. There's going to be a time when I'm going to tell you what needs to be done. And this man right here, don't you look at chapter Acts 16. He brought them, verse 30, brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. But that's not, you can't believe on him whom you hadn't heard. Can't hear without a preacher. Can't preach except they be sent. So look to the next line. And Paul and Silas spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. You got to have the gospel. Not just an experience, not just a light, not just an earthquake, not just being shaken up and fearful and trembling and getting some new words, sirs, and respect and reverence. You got to hear who is the Savior and how he saves. And so when Paul fell trembling at the feet of Christ, said, what must I do? The Lord said, Ananias, go down there to Damascus and tell him what to do. Tell him. The Spirit of the Lord God has chosen you that you might know his will and see the just one and so forth. And then this man, the jailer, Saul was just as ignorant as the jailer. He got to be told. Got to be told. Ananias has got to come to Saul with the gospel and spent many days with him. And this man, the jailer, it won't be just an emotional experience or a song or a cliche. Got to be the gospel. I preached a sermon one time, a long time ago, on this question. On this question. Some questions that I would ask the Philippian jailer if I were in his position. Some questions I'd ask him. I believe Paul answered all the questions this man needed. That time that he was with them, let's show this right here to you. In Acts 16:32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and he rejoiced, doing what? Believing in God with all his heart. The Apostle Paul taught him the gospel in this time together. I don't know how long he was there, but I've got about four or five questions I'm going to give you, and that I believe that that Paul might have dealt with on this particular man. All right, this is the jailer speaking. Speaking to Saul of Tarsus, speaking to Paul. You say that salvation is believing on Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Well, Paul would answer, there are three that by record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Who is Jesus Christ? He's Emmanuel, God with us. He says it, behold, the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Another scripture, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. In his name, this child shall be called, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's Jesus, Joshua, Savior of his people. Seed of woman that bruises a serpent heals. Bruises a serpent's head. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of the angels, justified by the Spirit, believed on in the world. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's a prophet like Moses. He's a priest like Melchizedek. He's a king like David. He's the Abel's lamb. He's the Passover. He's the tabernacle. He's the serpent lifted up. He's the rock smitten. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's who he is. And they dealt with that, I'm sure, fully. Second question. Who appointed him to this office? Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews, no man takes this office on himself. But he that was given that, let me read that in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 says here, listen, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that's called of God. So also Christ did not glorify himself to be the high priest, but he that saith unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. God made him the high priest. God made him Emmanuel. God made him Jehovah. God made him prophet, priest, and king. And back here in Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord said this, God hath spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. The Spirit of God is upon me, Christ said. He hath anointed me. He hath made me in Isaiah chapter 61. Listen to this scripture. Isaiah 61. Spirit of God, the Lord God, is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach glad tidings. Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captive. Opening of sight. Open the prison to those that are bound. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Third question. All right. Who is Jesus Christ? Who appointed him to this office? Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. When the disciples were up in the Mount of Transfiguration and they appeared with Moses and Elijah, and the Lord God said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Third question. You say Jesus Christ is appointed to the office of Redeemer. And he came into the world to save sinners. How did he save them? What did he do to save people? All right, let's turn to Romans 3. I believe Paul would just about quote this verse right here in Romans chapter 3. What did he do to save them? How did he save them? All right, Romans 3 verse 19. Now we know. That what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's the righteousness of God which is by the faithfulness, by the obedience, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a what? A propitiation, a mercy seat, a covering, an atonement through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I tell you at this time, His righteousness, that God may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. A just God has got to be a justifier. And that's how Christ redeemed. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace laid upon him, by his stripes were healed. All right, the next question. Listen. How do you know God's accepted him? You say he's Emmanuel and he came down here to redeem and he did all this and he was buried in the ground. Where is he now? How do we know God accepted him? Acts chapter 13. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Verse 29 and 30 first. Acts 13, verse 29. When they'd fulfilled all that was written of Christ, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. Verse 38. So be it known unto you, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Look at Acts 17, verse 30, 31. Acts 17, 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Christ is risen. Where is he now? At the right hand of God. Well, this jailer has come down to this point right here. Is this for me? Is this for me? Well, I'm going to read Romans 8. And it gives us all the assurance we need that this is meant for us, this gospel. It's my gospel and your gospel. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you bear with me. I'm going to close by reading this scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, whom he called, them he justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. And what shall we say to these things? We say, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, who's going to separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that man, he heard the gospel, and received it and believed it. Confessed his Lord in baptism. Grace of God.